Okay, well, we are going to dive right into our message tonight. Let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter number 23. 2 Kings chapter 23, and we'll pick up in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the keepers of the door, and the high priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord, without Jerusalem, unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereupon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah, and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, for Chemosh, and the abomination of the Moabites, and the Milcom, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And he brake in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he brake down, and burned the high place, and stamped it to small powder, and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent, and took the bones out of the sepulchres, and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, What title is that I see? And the men of the city told him, It is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, Let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone, with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all of the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, and burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, saying, Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images of the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, My name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. King Josiah went against him and slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo, and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him, and made him king in his father's stead. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necoth put him in bands at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, and every one according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Ruma. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Well, let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us as we study and examine this text. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come to you as we worship you this evening, as we study your word. Would you teach us wondrous truths out of thy law? Lord, may this not just be an intellectual study, but may you by your Spirit convict us. May you apply this passage to our personal and daily lives. Lord, we pray that you would just do a work in our midst, encouraging us as your people tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Tonight, we're looking at Reformation under King Josiah. Reformation under King Josiah. As we studied last week, Josiah brought Judah into the midst of revival. They were in the middle of having a wonderful revival. And how did they experience this revival? Well, we can look at a few things that can help us in our desire to experience revival. First, they went back to the Word of God. There was this renewed discovery and interest in the Bible. Secondly, there was genuine brokenness and repentance over sin. They didn't just let sin go by anymore. They didn't just leave the idols and say, no big deal. No, they were broken. Josiah especially was broken over the sin of the people. And then thirdly, there was a desire to seek after God. Remember what Josiah said in chapter 22, go inquire of the Lord. We need to hear from God. That's how we experience revival. But here in chapter 23, we see another important aspect of revival. It's cleaning out the sin, removing the idolatry from the land. Now, when we look at this, we must remember the big picture here. Judah had been a very wicked kingdom, and they were deserving of God's judgment. In fact, God told them after Manasseh's wickedness that judgment would fall. God was very clear that judgment was coming, that it would never be undone. He told that even to Josiah. He told Josiah, listen, judgment is coming, but because of your brokenness, God heard his cry, heard his plea, saw their repentance, their reforming, and he granted them a season of refreshing. He granted them a season of mercy. And you know what? We need to be praying for this extension of God's mercy upon our land here in America, in our homes, in our church, in our personal lives. We don't deserve revival. We are a wicked people. We are a needy people. But we must turn back to God and plead for his mercy. And may God's mercy be extended to us. In this chapter, we're reminded that judgment would not be denied, but it would be delayed. Number one this evening, we see Josiah's reforms in Judah. Josiah the king, first he had the Bible read to him, but no, the word of God must spread to the people. Now he gathers the people and he reads the word of God to all the people of the kingdom of Judah. And isn't it great to see here a political ruler, a government leader that's leading the nation to the word of God, the Bible? You know, I think we need more leaders like that here in our country. I'm thankful that there are some that do that. It's also sad when some people, most of the time it's a political ploy, whenever they quote scripture or misquote scripture, oftentimes it makes me cringe because it's just a political ploy oftentimes. But here, Josiah, in this special ceremony, was marking the people's renewed commitment to the covenant, their renewed commitment to be faithful to God. And the Bible says that he made a covenant with, he made this covenant here. Let's look at our text in chapter 23, verse 3. It says, and he made a covenant before the Lord. The idea here is that he literally cut a covenant. He cut a covenant. And this was the practice of literally cutting a carcass of an animal and separating the parts, so the contracting parties could seal their agreement. It would be binding by walking between them. And you can read about that in Genesis 15, Jeremiah 34. It was a common practice back in those days. And so literally, he's consecrating and renewing this covenant. In verses 4 through 14, and also in verse 24, we see the extent of Josiah's reformation here in Judah. He went to great lengths to clean house, to remove all of the wicked idols. The idolatry in Judah ran deep. And so the solution, the removal, had to be extremely thorough. And there's an application for us. As the Holy Spirit of God convicts you and convicts me of sin, so often we are just content to just kind of shave a little bit off the top. We're so often just content to just kind of deal with the surface sins, but we don't want to get down deep into the weeds or the roots. And we're surprised when the sin rears its ugly head again. Listen, this removal had to be very thorough. You notice what he did here. He burned down these groves and idols and these places, and their ashes even. He defiled their ashes by throwing them on into graveyards and burial grounds. And he was making a statement to the people that this idolatry, these wicked pagan shrines are totally destroyed and totally defiled, and we must never go back to them again. That's what it means to forsake sin. I heard a preacher say one time, forsaking your sin is literally burning the bridge so that it is impossible to return back to those sins. So what is it in your life that's keeping you from serving God as you should? What kind of wrong influences? Maybe it's worldly music. You know, the music of this world is not for you and me. It's worldly. It's sensual. It's rebellious. It caters to our flesh. It does not honor and glorify God. How are you going to burn bridges when it comes to worldly music, worldly movies, Hollywood? Oh my goodness, Hollywood has such a grasp and a hold. It has its tentacles all over Christian families here in America. And most people, they don't get their influence from the preacher or the Word of God. It's from Hollywood. They get all of their social cues of how to live from Hollywood. And how are we going to burn the bridges there? Oh, it might look extreme. The world might say, wow, you're backwards. But you know what? We burn bridges so that we can never go back to our sin. Drastic measures must be taken. There were idols that were dedicated to Baal, Asherah, and to all the host of heaven, the sun, moon, and stars. And from this account, it seems Josiah began the cleansing reforms at the center and worked his way outwards. So at the heart of the temple, and he worked his way outwards. His reforms did not only remove sinful things, but also sinful people. In verse 5, he put down the idolatrous priests. I want you to know that he didn't just demote them. He had them done away with. He had them utterly destroyed and wiped out. Listen, he had to clean house and deal with wicked things, but also wicked people. And sometimes God wants you and me to make the same decisions, that there are certain people that we need to remove from our lives. I'm not talking about having a pride thing that we're better than other people. But you know when you have lost influence over someone, but they have influence over you for evil, and maybe that relationship isn't worth keeping. And so, sinful people must also be dealt with. A wicked part of this idolatry was also temple prostitution. In verses 6 and 7, we read about this ritual prostitution, which took place in ritual booths. And I'm not going to get into the wicked perversion here, but the Bible mentions sodomites, so there were female and male prostitutions that was a part of wicked pagan worship. Terrible, awful. This was what was happening amongst the people of God. The temple had become a brothel for all types of immorality. And then he mentions even defiling Topheth, which was the location designated to worship Molech. And we mentioned this god Molech, where there were child sacrifices taking place. And scholars say that this Topheth was a place where there were many drums, and the drums would beat loudly during the child sacrifices so that they would drown out the cries of the children. Very wicked stuff happening in Judah, but Josiah was finally dealing with it. He was finally addressing the matter. It's also sad to notice that a lot of this idolatry was started by kings like Solomon, Manasseh, and others, Ahaz. And so Josiah had to undo the work of his forefathers. King Josiah was so diligent in his reforms that he took down altars not only in Judah, but also even in Israel. He goes up to Bethel in Samaria, and he deals with idols that are there. And while he's dealing with idols there, he notices a gravestone with a very interesting inscription from an anonymous prophet. And you read that in verses 16 and 17 and 18. And you'll remember when Jeroboam, remember this is right when the kingdom is being divided here, he started his own religion basically in Israel. And there was a man of God, an anonymous prophet, that spoke out in 1 Kings 13. You can read it. He spoke out in 1 Kings 13, and he predicted that there would be a king that would rise up that would undo all of this wickedness and pagan idolatry. In fact, why don't we look there? Why don't we turn there? It'll be helpful for us. 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. First Kings 13, verse 1, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and the men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." Isn't this incredible? Written decades, if not a couple hundred years, before its actual fulfillment here. Isn't this incredible that this prophet, this anonymous prophet, we're not even given his name, he named Josiah by name. Wow, God's word shall not fail. And here we see Josiah coming in and fulfilling this prophecy, and he did clean house. The same altars that Jeroboam ushered in these false priests, Josiah got rid of them. And they were then judged by being sacrificed themselves upon these altars. And here we see Josiah reading this inscription, and he notes this. And he wants to make sure to preserve the bones of this anonymous prophet. It says in verse 18, "Let him alone, don't move his bones." And so this prophecy is very interesting. This prophecy of Josiah's purging work, it carries with it the promise of more still to come. This prophet, this one who's the son of David, it names Josiah, but it also hints to us that there's a greater son of David that's coming, who's going to clean house even more thoroughly than King Josiah ever did. No, when King Jesus comes, he's going to come and clean house. He's going to bring judgment, and he's going to make sure God's covenant is fulfilled. What a wonderful promise that is. Secondly, we also see in this chapter, Josiah keeps the Passover. In verses 21 through 23, the celebration of the Passover had been so neglected. So it was this special thing that now is finally being celebrated. And in the Old Testament, the Passover is the central act of God's redemption for his people. In the Old Testament, it's God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. And God is constantly reminding them, hey, I'm the God who delivered you out of Egypt. You're to always remember that. But sadly, they forgot. And so, the Bible honors Josiah by saying that there is really no king like him. In his day, he was a bold leader, a remarkable king, a unique king who was strong and was committed to serving God and obedient to God. He stands as a wonderful example of what a leader ought to be like, especially in light of our last point tonight, number 3, God's promise of judgment. From verse 26 and following, the chapter really kind of turns on its head. And it's almost as if the author is doing this on purpose. There's this buildup of, wow, isn't this incredible? Isn't this exciting? And you get to verses 26 and 27 and the rest of the chapter, and it's like, whoa, everything changes. Verse 26 says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocation that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there." So this is a real gut punch. Josiah is this wonderful king. He's committed to restoring and reforming Judah, but nevertheless, we apparently see that all of Josiah's efforts and this revival are going to be short-lived because judgment is coming. And I want to say something about the fact that judgment would still be coming and judgment would indeed come. Think about this. God delayed judgment because the people were repenting and turning to Him. Doesn't that teach us something about the nature of God? That He's willing to be merciful and extend grace? And so when judgment did fall, what do you think the condition of the people were? They had turned away from God again. And so the delay had to come to an end and judgment had to fall. In fact, that's exactly what the Bible tells us. If you look with me at Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah, the prophet, ministered during this time. And his message to the people of Israel shows that they were fickle in their reformations. And so let's look at what Jeremiah says in chapter 7. And let's look at chapter 7 and verse number 5. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Listen, God is willing to bless them if they were obedient in some of these key moral areas. Sadly, they failed. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3 in verse 10. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. So that means that they didn't, with their whole heart, seek after God. Perhaps for many this was just an external reformation, but it was an internal revival. And so God did not turn from His wrath. God promised to bring Judah low. God promised that they would be conquered. And God promised that they would be sent into exile. They'd be thrust out of the land. And the wickedness of King Manasseh apparently pushed Judah over the edge, past the point of no return. And this is very sobering for us, because some people misunderstand God and they think that God's mercy and long suffering means that we can just go on sinning and God's not going to deal with it. This is very sobering that we can cross the line where God says, judgment now is coming, judgment is promised, judgment is going to be consuming, judgment is certain. There's no escaping it. Josiah, from the rest of the chapter, we read he ends up dying in battle against Egypt, and his wicked sons succeed him on the throne. And we see Egypt really keeping Judah in a tough place, but it's really just a foretaste, because we're going to see in the coming chapters, it's really the Babylonian Empire, this rising new empire, this rising new world power that's going to strike the fatal blow to Judah. The reforms of King Josiah were wonderful, but they were not a long-lasting revival. And so we see his own son, Jehoahaz, did not follow in his godly ways. And his son, Jehoiakim, was a wicked king also. And Pharaoh dominated Judah. They became a tributary kingdom. Jehoiakim becomes a puppet king, really, while Egypt is really pulling the strings. Jehoiakim was a very wicked man. We'll say more about him next week. But the end of this passage is a stark reminder that the victories of one generation can easily be done away with in the next generation. It's short-lived. And so every generation must earnestly contend for the faith. Every generation must seek after the Lord continually. Don't slack off. Don't ease off. Don't live off of the victories of the previous generations. Nevertheless, we need more leaders like Josiah. Not just in our government, not just in public office, but in homes, in churches, in our communities. Consider this. Josiah made all of these reforms. He got rid of all of these idols, went to all of these great lengths, even though God told him judgment is still coming. judgment would not be undone. And we learned something about Josiah's commitment to the Lord, that it was not pragmatism. Pragmatism is what's in it for me. Pragmatism says, I'll pray because I want God to answer all my prayer requests. Instead of, I'll pray because it honors the Lord and I want to bring him glory and I want to obey him no matter if he answers my prayers or not. And Josiah got rid of the idols because it was right, not just because of what he could get out of it. Josiah ushered in this era in Judah because it was the right thing to do, regardless of whether judgment would come or not. We can learn a lot of lessons from that. We obey the Lord because it's right, regardless of whether he withholds judgment or not. I believe when we look at the bigger picture, and I'm talking about in the scheme of eternity and what God's program, God's plan, when King Jesus comes in the millennial kingdom, he will do far more than what King Josiah ever did. Go with me to Micah chapter 5, that small minor prophet towards the end of the Old Testament. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah," we quote this usually around Christmas time, "out of thee, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. He shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. This man shall be the peace when Assyria shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod, and the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land, when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through both treadeth down, and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries. All thine enemies shall be cut off. Shall come to pass in that day saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. And I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so I will destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard." Think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to clean house. He's going to remove and judge all wickedness. He's going to also come to reward his faithful people, to reward the righteous. This passage teaches us a lot of important lessons. I think we need to ask the question, how can we see revival? Is it possible to still see revival as wicked as our nation, our world has become? Yes. I say it is possible. We understand that judgment is coming, but judgment can be delayed. And we can still see seasons of refreshing. That's what I'm praying for tonight. Let's pray together now. Lord, we thank you for your word, for its truth. Lord, help us to serve you because that's what's right. Not dependent upon what we can get out of it. Lord, we fully understand that our nation is ripe for your judgment. Lord, we have not kept your word. Lord, we've traded the worship of the true God to worship idols. And even Christian people have compromised and fallen into sin. Father, would you be merciful? Lord, help us to even examine our own hearts, that we would root out idols thoroughly, just like Josiah did. Help us to remove wicked things and wicked people. Help us to forsake the sin in our lives, that we burn the bridges, that we can never go back again. And Lord, I pray you would extend mercy and grace, heal our land. Lord, help us even personally to experience personal revival tonight. Father in heaven, would you just do a mighty work? Show yourself strong. Prove your glory. Reveal your goodness, Lord. We pray for the revival of God's people, but the salvation of the lost. And Lord, we're also looking forward to the coming of the Lord, that when he comes, we know that he will establish righteousness in all the land. And what a wonderful day that will be. So Lord, we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. We hope that God blesses you throughout this week. We look forward to our next meeting. Look forward to seeing you all again soon. Good night, and may God bless you.